Well, thank you for joining me for this second lesson towards your water baptism. Evidently, you missed the second class, and that's why you're listening to this podcast. So thank you so much for jumping in, taking the time, because we really do want you to understand the significance of your baptism. That's the title of this particular lesson, the significance of your baptism. So I want to just ask you just to settle yourself down. If there's anything else competing for your attention right now, I would ask you to, quiet yourself, do what you need to do, but get into a place where you can take your notes and allow this lesson to really strengthen you in your walk with the Lord. I believe I've got some things to share with you that are going to be very, very important. So here we go. Lesson number two, the significance of your baptism. All right. I'm excited about this. Here we go. Identity theft has become a national concern in recent years. Interestingly, while this has gained significant attention in our culture, we find as Jesus followers that God desires to give us our true identity, not steal it, which I love that thought. There's an essential passage of scripture that Pastor Matt often shares in church, and it gives us an aspect of God's perspective concerning us. Here's the passage that you've probably often heard in church if you've been attending here for any length of time. This is found in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. It's a very important verse to us here at Worship Center. For we are God's masterpiece. Isn't that a wonderful thought? You're a masterpiece. You're not a mistake. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Wow. He's got good things in mind for us that were planned long ago. Let's think about this. Masterpiece. God views each of his followers as a masterpiece. Our viewpoint of ourselves is it's often negative and certainly not a masterpiece. Take a moment and just think about this for a bit. Are you considering yourself to be a masterpiece? You know, I used to think that I didn't add value to church teams that I was involved with because it seemed like I got into these meetings and there was all these very strategic thinkers and planners. Excuse me. And I didn't see myself as one of those kind of people. And I'm actually not. That's really not my gifting. And I remember talking with a counselor one time and sharing this, you know. And that counselor looked at me and he said, Eric, if you were to talk to all those individuals in that room that you're meeting with and ask them, do I add value to this meeting and to this team, what do you think they would say to you? And I began to think about that for a little bit. And I thought, oh man, I am quite sure they would say that they all individually have at one time or another felt very encouraged by me. And they also have a sense that I have a good feeling for how the people in the church are actually doing. So the counselor looked at me and he said, you know, I do think that you have the gift of encouragement. And then he said something kind of funny. He said, I think it's time for you to let your inner Barnabas out for a good exercise. I thought that was very, very interesting the way he put it. Barnabas in the Bible is known as a son of encouragement. And so I began to see myself as the masterpiece that God saw me as. I stopped, I'm not going to say I completely stopped, but for the most part, I'm simply not looking at my deficits as much as I am looking at how God made me to be, and then doing the best I can at how He made me to be, so that I can be part of a team. The fact is that, you know, some of us, the Bible compares us to a body. Some of us are the eyes, some are the feet, some are the hands, you know. And it's simply important to play our part and then just understand that this word that God speaks over us, that we're a masterpiece, is a true word. You are a masterpiece. Just take that in and let God soak it into your spirit and your soul. Seeing ourselves through God's eyes. A gentleman by the name of Paul Tripp states it this way. Let's stop looking at ourselves through carnival mirrors. What do you think he means by that? You might want to jot a note or two in the margin about that. What do you think he means by that? Instead of looking at ourselves through carnival mirrors, let's take a look at some critical statements God's word makes concerning our identity from the book of Ephesians. So now I want to take you through eight what I would call identity markers. They're all found in the first chapter, actually, of Ephesians. And this is going to be really important for you to think about. And I would encourage you to actually go back to these eight identity markers from time to time to simply remind yourself of who you are in Christ. Number one identity marker. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. You want to put the word chose in the blank. We're chosen. This passage actually gives us three key thoughts about God's view of us. Number one, we're lovable. You are lovable. God loved you. He sees you as lovable. He wants to be around you. One, we're lovable. Two, we are his choice. He looked at you and said, I want her. I want him. You're a chosen one. If you were one of those kids, you know, who maybe was picked last for kickball or whatever, guess what? God chose you. He looked right at you with deep, knowing eyes and said, I want this one. I want this one on my team. And so there he is. Number three thought that this scripture brings out. He makes us holy and without fault. I know it's hard for a lot of us to see ourselves that way, but this is what was accomplished on the cross. Because of Jesus' blood shed for our sins, that perfect sacrifice that he is, he has made us holy and without fault. Just soak that thought in for a while. Not by your works, not by anything good that you have done. It's all based on what Christ did on the cross. He looks at you and he says, I have made you holy and I've made you without fault. Identity marker number two. God decided in advance to adopt, that's the fill in the blank, adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do and it gave him great pleasure. I love that thought. Great pleasure. We are adopted. Not only did God choose us, but he's adopted us into his family. He is related to us by choice. For this adoption to occur, Jesus had to go to the cross to pay the debt for our sins. Therefore, at a high price to God the Father, he has chosen with pleasure to adopt us as his children through covenant. You know, being his son or daughter is key to understanding our identity. I often think of conversations I've had over the years with people who've been adopted by their mom and dad. And I know they feel rejection because their biological mom and dad, didn't for some reason put them up for adoption. But I like to remind them that they were chosen by their adopting parents. It's a beautiful thing to be chosen, as we spoke about earlier, but adopted. I mean, basically, God took up personal responsibility for our nurturing and for our growth. I just love this thought. Yeah, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. Number three, again, these are all found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. That passage there was Ephesians 1, verse 5. Number three, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins, found in Ephesians 1, 7. We are free. We are free. I love that. Often when we think of slavery, we think of the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln, and the ultimate freeing of the slaves in the South. However, there is a subtle slavery far more damaging than human slavery. It is the slavery every human being is bound to when they have not received God's great gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Born-again followers of Christ are free. Could you just say that to yourself for a moment? I am free. I am free. You know, thousands of born-again followers of Christ are actually in prison right now. Did you know that? In other countries, China, Muslim countries, different countries, there are followers of Christ actually in prison right now for their faith. Yet listen to this now. Yet they are freer than their prison guards who have not yet received the gift of salvation. This is another vital element of our identity in Christ. We're free. We're free even if we're in a prison. We're free because of what Christ has done for us. Number four, identity marker. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom, that's your fill in the blank word, and understanding. Folks, we are wise because of Jesus Christ. Take a moment and think of the kindest person you know. Just take a moment and think of that. The kindest person you know. And then think about God, not only being far more kind than the kindest person we know, but also the one who gave that person, the person we were just thinking of, so kind, the ability to be kind. Now, listen to this. Kindness breeds an atmosphere of wisdom and understanding. When people feel nervous and uptight, you know, they're around somebody who's making them feel nervous and uptight, finding wise thoughts and exercising understanding is difficult. But because of our identity in Christ, experiencing the kindness of God leading to wisdom and understanding, we find ourselves having wisdom when challenges come our way. What I'm trying to say is when you're receiving and walking in the kindness of Jesus, there's wisdom happens because you're free. You're not nervous. You're not uptight and all this. But you're in the presence of kindness. Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, they are the embodiment of kindness. And when you're enveloped in that type of atmosphere, you begin to think wise thoughts because you're realizing who's inside of you. So you're wise. You are wise because Jesus lives in you. And the more you can settle yourself down, especially when you need to make important decisions and just invite the kindness of God to surround you, you're going to find yourself thinking thoughts like, oh, I didn't think of that. Yet you didn't think of that because God just helped you think of it because you found yourself in his atmosphere of kindness. Number five, identity marker. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance. I love that, from God. That's the word you want to put in your blank, inheritance. We have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. Ephesians 1:11. We are heirs. I love that. You know, just as a prince or princess inherits certain riches and privileges by virtue of their lineage, a Christ follower receives an inheritance. However, it is an inheritance of far greater value than any kingdom can offer. Another key component of our identity is we are heirs. I'm just saying it again. Ones who have received a divine inheritance that no one can dispossess. No one can take away the inheritance that you have in Christ. This simply means that even the homeless man on the street who knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior has an inheritance that's of far greater value than anything the world could ever give him. And he has a hope for the future because of that inheritance. Number six, the Spirit of God, the Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Praise and glorify are the words you put in there in your blanks. Ephesians 1:14 says this. We are worshipers. That's the identity I'm wanting to get across to you here, and that Paul the Apostle was wanting to get across. We are worshipers. You know, as we understand our identity, a consuming desire comes into our lives to praise and glorify him. You know, one of the things I just love to do is to turn on solid Christian worship music as I'm driving around and just worship this wonderful, wonderful Savior. Yeah, so you're a worshiper. That's an identity marker for you as a believer and follower of Jesus. Number seven, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident, that's the word you want to put in the blank, the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. As followers of Jesus Christ, we become confident. Your confidence in God, your confidence in accomplishing things he's called you to do should grow and grow as you grow and grow in your walk and journey with God. Followers of Christ, they're confident in their hope. There's a hope inside of us that lifts us above our circumstances. We begin to know deep inside there is a peace from heaven. You could think about that. A scripture I love to memorize is Philippians 4:6-7. It's so good. You know, knowing that there's a peace from heaven inside of us that's bigger than any problem that we face. That passage of scripture, and just from memory, is, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of Christ that surpasses all your knowledge of your situation will guard or even umpire your hearts in Christ. Wow, that's a good thing. And that kind of peace breeds confidence inside of us. When we focus on who we are in Christ, our circumstances get right-sized as we put them under Jesus' authority. All right, and here we come now to the eighth identity marker in your notes. This is found in Ephesians 1:19-20, and it says this. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power. Power is the word you want to write down in the blank. For us who believe him, this is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. We are powerful. That's another identity marker. Each one of these identity markers, again, I just want to reference, are found in the first chapter of Ephesians. And I would highly encourage you to do a study of that passage, that chapter in God's Word that begins to help us understand who we really are as we step away from who we once were when we were dead and without Christ. You know, as we close this brief study of just eight of our identity markers, we would make a great mistake by not talking about the greatness of God's power in us. A follower of Christ is a powerful individual. Think of Paul, the apostle, while a prisoner, think about that, was brought before the great rulers of his day. On one occasion, Paul stood before King Agrippa in the book of Acts, chapter 26. You'd find this there. Paul stood before King Agrippa and spoke. By the end of the conversation, it became evident to those listening who had the power in that room. Here he is, a prisoner, and he's brought before Agrippa, the king, the ruler of that area, and all of a sudden, the power tilts in the room, so to speak, and everyone begins to understand that Paul is actually the one with power and not this governmental ruler. And then this governmental ruler, Agrippa, interrupts Paul and with this question, "Do you think you can persuade me to become a Christian so quickly?" I love Paul's reply because this is coming from a confident, free man, though he was in chains. This is his reply. "Whether quickly or not, I pray to God that both you and everyone here in this audience might become the same as I am, except for these chains." Isn't that powerful? Dear saint, with Jesus inside you, you are more powerful than you know. You are more powerful than you know. When you step into a room, you're not just representing yourself. You're representing Jesus because he lives inside of you. And may he grow more and more. May he be glorified in you and his presence permeate your being more and more each day. I wanted to share another truth with you, though, before we close out on the identity markers. Besides these truths about your identity found in the book of Ephesians, there's another important truth concerning you that's actually overarching of these other identity markers. It's an important truth concerning you, and that is this. You are a new creation in Christ. Wow. Here's this passage found in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and I would encourage you very soon to meditate on this passage. It's a wonderful one to memorize. Here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. This is in the New King James Version. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. He, she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Oh, if we believers could get a hold of the depth of that small passage. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, I thought at one time in my life, I have four children, they're all adults now and all married, but I had thought at one point that the way I fathered would actually reflect how I was fathered. My dad did the best that he could, but I could not say that we lived in a home that we went to church, but did we follow Jesus? I don't think so. My dad often was very angry at times, wasn't home very often. He was raised in a country where he was actually raised on an island in Trinidad, which was a British Commonwealth. And their thought process was something along the lines of children are to be seen, not heard. And so I thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to end up fathering the way I was fathered. But you know what? I became a new person in Christ when I was 19 years old. And changes began in me. Changes that changed the way I became a father. Changes in me that became a way that I was a husband to my wife. Changes in me that were different about the way that I treated my employer. I began to just realize that I am a new person in Christ. Old things have passed away. And as I embrace who I am in Jesus, great things can come from my life. In other words, what happened in the past doesn't determine my future. Your identity in Christ, it matters deeply. However, just as the heir receives an inheritance, so you must receive your identity as a Christian moment by moment, day by day, and year by year. So I want to take a moment and I want to pray for you. Father, in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, I pray, God, that each person listening to this podcast right now, this lesson on identity, I pray that you would help them to embrace, Lord God, who you made them to be as a new creation in Christ. Help them, Father. Help them, Lord God, to see these things about themselves, that they're chosen, they're adopted, they're free, they're wise in Christ. They have an inheritance. They are heirs of you. You made them worshipers, Lord. You've made them confident, and you have given them power, God, to live godly lives in you. Thank you for that now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So we began this lesson by helping you understand your identity as a child of God, as a follower of Jesus. Now, let's talk about what your water baptism actually means. Water baptism, it's an outward expression of what God has done through your repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, and underlines the truth that you are a new creation in Christ with all the growing characteristics or identity of a child of God. So your repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, this is what water baptism is an outward sign of, that you have been convicted by God's Spirit to repent, to turn away from those things that were displeasing to God. Things like premarital sexual relations, that is something that God wants to be holy and only in the covenant relationship of a marriage. Stop stealing, you know. Some people, before they become Christians, they're cheating on their tax returns and things like that. Now the conviction of God comes, and they're like, no, I can't do that anymore. Yeah, lots of different things that God convicts us about and we turn away from. That's called repentance. And the reason why we can have repentance is because we have faith in Jesus. Because we have faith in Jesus, we have the conviction of the Holy Spirit on our hearts to turn away from things that displease Him. this is probably a pretty good comparison. Most metaphors break down at one point or another, but let me use this one for water baptism. Like the ring ceremony during a marriage service, water baptism is the outward ceremony and physical demonstration of a deeply important decision. Water baptism is a celebration of the most important decision a person makes by receiving God's salvation, again, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You know, when I was baptized in Germany, man, the water was cold. I do remember that. The water was very cold, and it was just me and a little fella named Dustin getting baptized that day. And it was a beautiful thing. You know, what I realized in my baptism was that I was no longer a drug addict, but I was a free person. Yeah, that was my background. I was a person who was addicted to drugs, alcohol, was actually found on a sidewalk dying of a drug overdose in Germany in 1979, and two young men saved my life that night, and then others led me to Christ afterwards. But my baptism was very, very special to me because I knew that day I was free. I no longer needed drugs. I no longer needed alcohol to feel good about myself or feel like I had to be the life of the party with these things inside of me. Nope, I was free. And I've been free ever since, and I thank God for it because it's God's presence in my life that gives me the ability to say no to the things that that once held me captive. So, in your notes, what is water baptism? Water baptism is an outward demonstration of the repentance and faith a Christian has placed in Jesus Christ. Baptism demonstrates dying to self, which means the choice to follow Jesus and not self, being buried with Christ, you know, going under the waters of baptism, and then being raised or brought up out of those waters with Christ in resurrection by being raised up out of the waters. And so I want to talk about this for a few moments. First of all, dying to yourself, what does that actually mean? What does it mean to die to yourself? Well, when John the Baptist first saw Jesus, he declared, "He must become more and I must become less." That's really what dying to yourself is all about. Jesus becoming more and you becoming less. Let me give you a personal example of what this might mean. Years ago, I didn't have a lot of money when I was going to Bible school, and Christmas time came, and our family, there were seven kids in our family, and we would choose names, and that would be the one person you'd buy a gift for. And so I chose my brother John's name. And I remember I was at Bible school at the time, and I was washing pots and pans after meals there in our cafeteria kitchen area to help pay for my tuition. And I was remarking to a guy that I was working with and washing pots and pans with, you know, boy, I don't have any money, and I picked my brother John's name, and I just don't know what to give him. And the fellow looked at me and he said, "Why don't you give him your bike? He's on Notre Dame's campus. I'm sure that's a big campus. He probably could use a bike to ride around on campus with." What this fellow didn't know is that God had whispered that in my spirit just moments before that a fella asked me to give my bike away to my brother. And when I felt God whisper that thought to me, I thought, "Oh no, my bike! That was like my one prized possession." You know, I just love to cycle to this day. This is going to sound awful, but I've got three bikes in my garage right now that I use on occasions. So bikes are real important to me, always have been. Just enjoy cycling. But here I am with this one bike, and it was a very nice bike. And the Lord is whispering this in my spirit, and now I'm hearing it from this other person. And I realized, oh, man, I got it. Come on. This is it, Eric. You got to die to yourself. And so so I did. You know, I got that bike all cleaned up and everything and put it up in our attic and put a note on the Christmas tree saying to my brother to go up in the attic and find his gift. And, oh, my gosh, he just loved it. He rode that bike for years. And it opened up an opportunity for me later to actually share the gospel with my brother and to lead him to Christ. This is dying to self when your own personal desires get challenged and God is basically saying to you, do you trust me? Do you trust me? Can you give that up knowing that I've got something maybe even better in return? And I'm going to even take the word maybe out of it because he always does have something better. Here I am ridiculously having three bikes in my garage right now. It's crazy. So I'm just going to say it again. God has something far superior that will bring you deep joy, even though at the time it's painful to give things up. You know, it is painful to give up your own personal desires at time. But can I just tell you something? God's like that uncle, you know. Maybe you had an uncle like this, I don't know. The uncle who comes to your birthday party and he's got his hand behind his back and you're thinking, oh, what has he got for me this time? That's kind of how God is, I think. But he's also saying, are you willing to give up that little thing that you have in your hand so that I can give you what I've got here for you now? I hope that helps you. God's word tells us he satisfies our desires with good things. This does not sound like dying, but living to its fullness. Psalm 103, verse 5 says this, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. I want you to understand that God gave you the desires that you have. It's important. It's important to understand God created us with desires. That's your fill in the blank. Before we became new in Christ, we fulfilled those desires, our desires, through our own means. But when we became a new person in Christ, the old man was put to death with Christ. Our desires as new creations or new creatures are still the desires we were born with. But now, hear this now, but now we have the power to fulfill those desires through God's offered pathway. God's offered pathway. Offered is a word you want to fill in the blank with. Each time we do this, we choose to live in the power of the new man and die to our old man. This is dying to self. Oh, please just take a moment and really think about this. I want to repeat this sentence one more time. Our desires as new creatures are still the desires we were born with. Those desires still exist. But now we have the power to fulfill those desires through God's offered pathway. In other words, to find peace, we don't need a drug anymore. To find a sense of fulfillment, we don't need to have that one more business success. No, what God offers is something far superior to the way that we have fulfilled our desires in the past. But we've got to just slow ourselves down and say, Lord, I have this desire right now. How do you want to fulfill this desire? It's important. And that goes for every desire that that we experience as a human being. You need to ask yourself this question. God, this is how I satisfied this desire in the past. How would you want me to satisfy it now? Because I'm a new creature in you now. How would you want to fulfill this desire in me? and then listen to His Holy Spirit, because I can guarantee you He's got something for you. Romans 6, 6 through 7 says it this way. We know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the sinful body might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Thank God. You know, choosing to be water baptized is one of the choices a Jesus follower makes to die to self. A person who does not have faith in Jesus would likely see water baptism as a foolish thing to do. Very foolish, as a matter of fact. Why are you getting in a pool of water? Well, there's a reason behind it. But the person who doesn't know Christ doesn't understand that reason. You do, because you're a follower of Jesus now. All right, I want to talk to you for a moment about being buried with Christ. It would be important to point out that the burial with Christ means our past hurts, our traumas and sins have been buried with Christ. Jesus came to forgive our sins, heal our diseases, redeem us from the pit, and crown us with love and compassion. Because we are buried with Christ, and of course, again, water baptism demonstrates this, we understand that who we were before faith in Jesus is not who we are now. Scripture tells us we're forgiven, we're healed, we're redeemed, and we're crowned with love and compassion. Psalm 103 says it this way, praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Hallelujah. Psalm 103 verses 2 through 4 tells us this. Great passage to memorize, by the way. From God's perspective, your sins and failures have all been buried with Christ. Your water baptism symbolizes this beautifully when you are placed under or buried under the waters with Christ. You are new and your past, listen to me now, you are new and your past can no longer determine your future. Determines the fill in the blank there. Your past can no longer determine your future. All regret and shame have been nailed to the cross with Christ. They are buried. Resurrection with Christ. Not only have you died with Christ, listen now, this is the resurrection part where you're coming up out of the waters. Resurrection with Christ. Not only have you died with Christ and have been buried with Him, but best of all, you have also been raised. That's the word you want to fill in. Raised up with Him with power for new life. I would even say this very confidently. It is no longer normal for you to sin. When you do sin, you know it, confess it, and are cleansed. This is not how you lived before. Listen, the Bible says it this way in Colossians 2, 12 and 13. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for He forgave all our sins. Can you please say the word all with me? All our sins. Praise God. Yeah, God changes our desires, you know? He really does. He gave us our desires, but He gives us a new way of fulfilling those desires and actually shaping those desires. You know, one of the things I realized growing up, I did not have the example of being listened to really well, or people like attuning themselves to me, like even asking a question like, how are you doing? You look a little down today. That wasn't something I would have normally heard growing up. It was just the generation maybe that I was in. I don't know. Maybe people hear more about that kind of thing these days. But one thing I do know is that when I came to Christ, I have a growing interest and desire to listen to people and actually attune myself to them. Like, if, you know, how are you? You look a little concerned about something. You okay? I love doing that. I especially love doing that for my wife and for my children, my grandchildren now, my children's spouses. It's really important to me to listen to them. You know, oftentimes I think we want to express ourselves and express ourselves. We want to be heard. But honestly, people really just want to be listened to, and they're going to be forgetting what you said in a heartbeat. it's just the human condition. But if you become a person who attunes yourself to others and listens deeply to them, you are going to become a person of deep value to others. That's just a little bit of a side note for you. I hope that helps. Let's talk about baptism again. Your baptism symbolizes your death to self, the burial of who you were in Christ, and your resurrection as a new person in Christ. All right, I want to just cover some common questions about water baptism, and I hope these are helpful to you. The first common question about water baptism: do you have to be water baptized to go to heaven? Actually, no. The Bible says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing." That's Ephesians 2, verse 8. Number two, when should you be baptized? Well, you should be baptized after you have repented and placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Acts 2, verse 38. Some religious denominations baptize infants, but this practice is, not that I can see, it's not found in the Bible. And it's not practiced here at our church worship center. We do dedicate children to the Lord, and that's a wonderful day here always. But we do not baptize babies. We baptize those who have repented and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That's the example we see in Scripture. Number three, who should be water baptized? All those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus once said, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." That's found in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. If it was this important to Jesus, who actually himself was baptized, then it's essential for us as well. Number four, who should baptize me? Well, it's permissible for any Christian to baptize another Christian. In fact, in Matthew 28:19, we are commanded to do so. The typical practice is to be baptized in a local church by a recognized follower of Jesus. But often here at Worship Center, the person doing the baptizing will be accompanied by a mentor or somebody significant in that person's spiritual walk. Number five, does water baptism identify me with my local church as a follower of Jesus? Well, yes, it does. But even more importantly, your water baptism identifies you with the global body of Christ. Water baptism identifies you with all those who have made Jesus the Lord of their lives. Number six, what is a confession of faith? A confession of faith simply declares, "I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died for my sins and the sins of all mankind. I believe that he died. He rose 3 days later from the dead. Upon these truths, I receive his gift of salvation through faith. I turn away from Satan and his kingdom in Jesus' name and willingly say yes to God's ways. Sin no longer rules over me. I am a new person in Christ Jesus, my Lord." That is your personal confession of faith. That saves you. You are saved by faith and not by works. Again, found in Ephesians 2, 8 and verse 9 as well. Well, here's some table discussions. Obviously, you're listening to this because you had to miss the class. But here's some questions that you can write notes on in the margin or somewhere else. Here's the questions. Review the identity statements given and talk with someone about which of those identity markers or which identity marker is you're most grateful for and why you're grateful for that identity marker. Discussion question number two, review the identity markers and share with someone What's the most difficult for one to you to, for which is the most difficult identity marker for you to believe and receive? And then share with that person. Obviously, that person should be another follower of Jesus because they're going to understand what you're talking about. You know, why is it difficult for you to believe that identity marker and receive it as your own? And finally, as you think about what baptism means, what are you thinking it means to you personally? I think that's an important thing for you to talk to, you know, talk to your, to God about, actually. What do you think? Maybe I'll pose the question this way for you. Ask God to speak to you right now. God, what does this water baptism mean for me personally? And then write down what you feel the Lord is saying to you. In the Want More section of your notes, there's a wonderful book called Walking in Freedom by Neil Anderson and Rich Miller. Neil Anderson has been helping people understand their identity in Christ and true freedom for decades. It's a great book. Another wonderful book on understanding who you are in Christ is called The Search for Significance by Robert McGee. This workbook is a wonderful guide to understanding your identity and your significance on this earth. Yeah, you are a masterpiece of God's, and you were placed here on this earth for a purpose, on purpose. So I want to encourage you, let this water baptism be all of the significant milestone that God means for it to be. Thank you for listening to the lesson, and I look forward to seeing you next week in class. God bless you.